Do you want to develop godly character? Do you want to develop character to be Christ-like, like Jesus Christ? I'm sure we all want that. And in order to develop godly character and to be Christ-like, we have to utilize the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're converted, we have access to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are the attributes of God's character. And we have access to the attributes of God's character that we can live in our life. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? If you turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22, please. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law that we could keep that says you must be self-controlled, because we wouldn't be able to. The only way to do that is to have God's Spirit in us and to utilize the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to, and the title of the message today is The Fruit of the Spirit. And we have that Spirit if we're converted, but we have to stir it up. We have to believe. We have to believe we have it, first of all, and through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to stir it up, as it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Turn there, please. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Paul says, therefore I remind you, speaking to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the Spirit that he gives us power and love and a sound mind. And we get that through the fruit of the Spirit, which are the attributes of God's character. And we're going to go through each one to get a better understanding, because we read Galatians 5 and we read it, but we have to focus on each one, and we have to be aware of what our potential is in accessing these qualities, which are God's qualities. Love. We know God is love, which it says in 1 John. And if God is love, then we have to have godly love in us. Now, in the New Testament, there are three words that are primarily used for love. One is phileo, 53:68, which means to be a friend to be fond of, a sentiment or feeling. Then there's the word agape and agapo, verse 25 and 26. And this is God's love. And God's love is selfless. Excuse me, I just hear an echo. God's love is selfless. It's unconditional. You know, people love, but they have expectations of what they're going to get back. But God's love is unconditional. It doesn't expect anything back, and it doesn't change if you don't get it back, or if you don't get a reward, or if you don't feel like it's appreciated. It's unconditional. It's selfless. It's benevolent. Benevolent means that basically you'll have a disposition, when you have God's love, to do good, to do acts of kindness. And it's not primarily based on feelings. God's love is based on a social or moral sense of affection. A social or moral sense of affection. Not necessarily based on feelings. And again, it's selfless and unconditional. If you turn to Romans 5:5, please. Romans 5:5. We can have that love in us. One way we exhibit that love is to pray. pray for others. When you're praying for others, you're exhibiting the love of God. When you're praying for Mr. Holiday, you're exhibiting the love of God in you. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So if we have the Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Do you believe that? The love of God is in our hearts, and we have to be conscious of it, and we have to apply it in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. And Paul says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long." This is a description of godly love. It suffers long. It's not selfish. It's kind. It doesn't envy. Godly love is not jealous. Love does not parade itself. You know, it's not prideful. And it's not puffed up. It's not puffed up. Where we're bragging about it, or we're telling people. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It's patient. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Godly love never fails. Let's drop down to verse 13. And now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Go to Galatians 5:14, please. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law is fulfilled. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And don't try to get around, who's my neighbor? The question, well, who's my neighbor? Because, you know, somebody tried that in the Bible, right? And Jesus straightened them out. Anyone and everyone is your brother. And you're to love it as your neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you turn to John 15 and verse 12, John 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you." This is even higher. This is even a higher standard, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, in other words, you're not going to do anything to your neighbor that you wouldn't want done to you. But this is a higher one. "This is my commandment." This is a command from Jesus Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the only way you can do that is by Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that you can love someone as Christ loves you, only through the Holy Spirit. "And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Well, that's the ultimate sacrifice. But laying down your life for your friends also means to love your friends, to sacrifice your time for your friends, to pray for your friends, to be concerned about your friends. These are spiritual sacrifices. And Jesus says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And 1 John 3, please. 1 John 3. And verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, Jesus. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So similar to what we just read. But again, that doesn't mean you have to die. It was not necessary, but to serve others, to lay down your life for others. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if you see somebody in need and you just say, well, I don't have time, or, you know, somebody else will take care of it, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, husbands say to his wife, oh, I love you, honey. Oh, I love you too, honey. You know. But what about in action, in deed and in truth? You know, is the husband loving the wife, serving the wife? Is the wife serving the husband? And, you know, I love you, dear, but if you don't meet my expectations, guess what? Well, I don't love you anymore. You know. Chapter 4, in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we can't know God if we don't love. And again, it has to be the love that Jesus Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or atonement. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's how we know if God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, his Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Very plain. Very plain. So if we're loving others, God abides in us. God abides in us. Now, love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and it encompasses all the other eight attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. The next one is joy. And the word is 5479 in the concordance, and it means cheerfulness, calm delight, great gladness. It's a calm delight. God's joy is not like the joy of the world that lasts for a few minutes or lasts for the fleeting moments of joy. But the joy of God is that, and we have to stir it up, is that knowledge that, you know, we have Christ living in us. We are children of God. We are going to be in the kingdom. We're going to live forever. That brings joy. No matter if you're going through a trial and you dwell on those things, it brings great joy. The idea that a calm delight, a great gladness, a cheerfulness. And God wants us to have that joy. If you turn to Matthew 25, verse 21. Matthew 25 and 21. Parable, this is the parable of the talents, but I'm cutting in here. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So this individual had received 5 talents, and he gained 5 more talents. Again, talents has to do with the gifts that God gives you and how you use them. You know, God is giving you the Holy Spirit. He's giving you the fruit of the Spirit. Are you using it? And and it's available to you. In verse 23, and in verse 22, he who had received two talents came and said, look, I gained two more. And Jesus said, fine. And then when the last guy came, and he said he didn't gain anything. He hid the talent in the ground. He buried it in the ground. So he gave him the Holy Spirit. He gave him a gift. And he buried it in the ground, figuratively. And he didn't gain nothing. He didn't use it. And Christ was he got punished. Verse 30. And he took the talent that he had and gave it to the one who gained the most. And cast the unprofitable servant into the isle of darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have a responsibility to use the fruit of the Spirit. So, going back to verse 21, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, when we obey God, we enter into the joy of the Lord. And we have access to the joy of the Lord. When we're obeying God, when we're accessing the joy of the Spirit, we have access to the Spirit. So it's very important. We have to obey God in order to have access to the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. John 15. John 15 and verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So the word of God, which is what Jesus is speaking to us, God is speaking to us, should bring us joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So is our joy full? Reading the Bible, studying the Bible. It should be joyful every time we read the Bible and think about the great promises that God has given us. Chapter 16, verse 24. Christ says, until now, speaking to the disciples, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So we pray in faith, and if it's God's will, God answers our prayers. And when he answers our prayers, doesn't that bring joy? It brings joy when God answers our prayers. And on his timetable, according to his will. And so we need to, in our prayers, to be asking Christ for the things that we need, for the things that will help us to prosper, and to grow in knowledge and grace. 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that he's praying to the Father, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Romans 14 and verse 17, please. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all about God's righteousness, God's peace, and God's joy. God's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy. So God could fill us with His joy through the Holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Next one, peace. And it's the word 1515. And it means a quietness, a rest, the peace of God. The peace of God is beyond understanding, right? You could be going through trials or whatever, but you have that peace. You're not excited necessarily. You're not in despair, you know. And no matter what you're going through or somebody else is going through, to experience this peace is a wonderful thing. You don't lose hope. You don't lose hope, and it's a quietness, a restful feeling inside, and that's available through the Holy Spirit, God's peace. John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So when we have the peace of God, our heart will not be troubled. We will not be afraid. Because we know that whatever is coming, God is with us. We know that we're going to, even if we leave this world, we're going to live forever in the kingdom of God. And we have that peace. We know that this world is temporary. This world is not the reality. The reality is the kingdom of God. Right? We have to focus on that. And no matter what we're going through, God can give us His peace. Romans 8:6, please. Romans 8:6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So we have to come out of this world. To be carnally minded is death. We're focusing on the world. We're focusing on Satan. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we have to be spiritually minded. We have to stay close to God and stir up the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 10 and verse 5. 10:15, sorry. 10:15. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace. And isn't that the message of the gospel too? It's peace. It's peace. That the kingdom of God is coming. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. There's going to be peace. Like, everybody's going to be living in peace. We're going to have joy, love. Isn't that wonderful? And chapter 14 and verse 17. And we read this before. But, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And 18. "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God, and if you're acceptable to God, it's going to be approved by men. They're not going to find anything in you to condemn. And chapter 15 of verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And Philippians 4, verse 7, please. Philippians 4, and verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." You know, you can't explain it. You're going through this terrible trouble, you're in trial, but you got peace. You can't understand it. "That it surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. So verse 9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So if we do the things that God is telling us to do, if we stay close to God, the God of peace will be with us. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, God is long-suffering, isn't he? These are the attributes of God. God is love, God is joy, God is peace. God is long-suffering. He puts up with us, doesn't he? He puts up with his people, he puts up with this world. He put up with the nation of Israel. Oh yes, he punishes. But he is long-suffering to us. He's not willing that we should perish, that any should perish, but to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word is 31:15. And long-suffering, patience, long-enduring. And that's an attribute that we have to, develop, but not really, because we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have to focus on it, and we have to apply it. And, you know, it's a learning experience also, but as we stay close to God and we apply it in our lives, God will help us and strengthen us and help us to grow in this area. Because patience is something that, many people are short on. Or if you think you're a patient person and then you're driving, you know, and somebody cuts you off, all of a sudden you realize you're not that patient. And when you're standing on a long line in a bank, or somebody cuts in front of you, tries to get in front of you, or whatever. Patience. You have a mate that's unconverted. Patience. Long-suffering. God hasn't answered your prayer. Patience. Pray until something happens. Push. Pray until something happens. Be patient. We know the promises of God. This is a... This is one that is extremely important, to be patient. If you're going through a trial, be patient, be long-suffering. This is the characteristic of God. Ephesians 4, verse 1, please. Ephesians 4, and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And how should we walk? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. In lowliness or humility, gentleness, and long suffering. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we want to keep peace. We don't want to have short tempers, short fuses, and if someone is not nice to us, we want to be able to not respond in a similar way, to have control of our emotions, to have patience. Colossians 1:10. Paul says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So, we have to be fruitful in every good work. That means we have to practice good works. And we have to increase in the knowledge of God. So as you're practicing good works, you're increasing the knowledge of God. You have you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So God will strengthen you for all patience. God will give you patience and long suffering with joy. In chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, put on long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. So we have to bear with one another. Sometimes it's not easy to bear with one another, you know. Some people, you know, they just get to you, right? But bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See how all these attributes of God are important? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, we're in one body, the spiritual church of God. That's going to marry Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. So he's telling Timothy to preach the word. And you know, to teach God's word and to be a minister, you need patience. You need long suffering. You know, ministers will get up and, you know, teach and preach, and maybe they don't see any change in the congregation. They don't see any, you know, they don't see any results. And they get frustrated, and they get tired. They need patience. They need long suffering, because people need to, you know, people in need to do their part. You know, the minister come up here and teach and preach, and you know, if you're not applying it, it's frustrating to a teacher. I know, as a public school teacher, I can tell you. At least here we have an audience that wants to learn and wants to grow. When you're a public school teacher teaching social studies and you have kids that are not interested, believe me, you need a lot of patience and long suffering, which God gave me, help me to get through every day. 2 Peter 3:9, please. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The love of God is wonderful. It's long-suffering toward us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't, you know, condemn us. But he's patient with us. And thank God for that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The next one is kindness. But in the New King James, it's gentleness. So in the, I'm sorry, in the King James, it's gentleness. In the New King James, which I'm reading from, we read kindness, but it's gentleness in the King James. And that's because it's the same word, 5544. So gentleness and kindness, which means an excellence in character or demeanor and kindness. It means kindness. Gentleness means kindness. It means also excellence in character or demeanor. So when you're gentle, you're demonstrating character and proper way of expressing your love in a proper way towards other people through kindness and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, patience, gentleness." So gentleness is something that we need to pursue. We need to pursue. And again, we need to practice it. Yes, we have the Spirit of God, we have the fruit of the Spirit, but we've got to focus on it and we've got to practice it. And we've got to practice it. Doesn't come by fiat. All of a sudden you have the Holy Spirit and you're gentle and kind. Titus 3, verse 2. Titus 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no one. Well, let's go to verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So we have to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility. So humility is part of gentleness. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. So, he's pleading with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So these are attributes of Jesus Christ. Christ is meek. Christ is gentle. And we are to be meek and gentle. We'll get to meekness in a minute. But we are to be gentle. We are to develop excellence, godly character. We are to develop godly character and kindness. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Matthew 11 and verse 29. And here is Jesus speaking. He said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle. In other words, let me lead you. Take my yoke. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ says, I am gentle. I am lowly or meek. And we are to be the same way. We are to be the same way. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So we're all servants of the Lord, right? And we must not quarrel. Must not quarrel and cause contention. But we need to be gentle to all. We need to be able to teach. And patient. Here he's talking to Timothy in the ministry, but we are all, you know, if we have the Holy Spirit of God, we are servants of God. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, kindness. Next one is goodness. And goodness is 19 in the concordance, word 19, and it means virtue. And virtue means moral excellence. Goodness is moral excellence. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to make the right decisions. And it means beneficence. Beneficence means performing acts of kindness and charity. So goodness is virtue, moral excellence and character. Performing acts of kindness and charity. This is goodness. And we can only have goodness through Jesus Christ in us. You know, a lot of people in the world, we ask them, are you a good person? Yes, I'm a good person. Yes, I do this, I do that. But if they don't have Jesus Christ, then they're not good in God's eyes. You know, it doesn't earn them points. The only way is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And receive the Holy Spirit, and then you have God's righteousness. Because man is not good, man is not righteous, and you know, man does do what in man's view is our good works at times, but true goodness, true moral excellence, consistency in being good, comes from God. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. And Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So God is so good that he calls us. And in an act of kindness and charity, he calls us through his grace. And he leads us to repentance by his goodness. He wants us to repent. He leads us. He doesn't force us to repent. But he calls us. And when we respond, and then we repent, as we're responding to the call, we repent of the sins that have... And usually it's at a time when you're at the lowest in your life, and you're ready to let God come into your life. It's at a low point usually for many people. In my life, it was a very low point. And then I said, you know, God, what's going on here? What's the truth? You know, why am I here? What's it all about? Romans 11 and verse 22. "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." He was talking about how the Jews that did not believe, they were the natural branches that were cut off from the tree, and the Gentiles were grafted in. But toward you, goodness, those that God was calling the Gentiles, if you continue in his goodness. So if we continue in God's goodness, God will bless us. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You also will be cut off. 15 and verse 14. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So, if you have God's goodness, you can admonish somebody else, because God's goodness is virtue, it's moral excellence, so you can admonish somebody in love and let them know that, you know, what you're doing is not right in God's eyes, and try to correct them and lead them and guide them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 9, Ephesians 5 and verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So, the fruit of the Spirit, it's in all goodness. All goodness. It's in all righteousness, and it's in all truth. The fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit in us. Is it all about God's goodness, God's righteousness, and God's truth? Next one is faithfulness, or faith. Faith. And the word is 4102 in the concordance. It means assurance. It means belief. To see something as true, credence. To be convicted. To know that what you believe in is true and that it is and will happen and will come. And faithfulness faith is very important. And as we're going to see, God, it's a gift from God. And as we have faith in God, when we're called, and we start to develop, through the Holy Spirit, we develop faith, God gives us more grace, He gives us more faith as we grow and develop. I mean, because let's face it, you need faith to believe that God is living in you, that God, that you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to live forever, you're going to be ruler over cities, you're going to be priests. That takes faith. That takes faith. God gives us that faith. And no matter what anybody else is saying, we have to be strong in the faith. And we can only have that faith through the Holy Spirit in us, through the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews 11:1, please. God gives us a definition of faith. 11:1, Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know there's a God. We haven't seen God, but we see the evidence. We see the evidence all around us of this creation. We see the evidence of our conversion. We see the evidence of how we've changed. You're not the same person you were, right, when you were converted. You've seen growth. You know, you don't do the same things that you did before. We're all at different stages of development, but we're growing, we're developing. It's a substance of things hoped for. We hope for the kingdom of God. We have faith that it's going to come. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Romans 5 and verse 2, please. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so we're justified by faith. When we believe, we're justified by God. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, having been justified by faith, we have peace. That gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith into God's grace. So when our faith increases, God gives us more grace, more pardon, more blessings. He gives us more grace. In which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God gives us faith. And Galatians 3, and verse 2, please. Galatians 3. And verse 2. This only I want to learn from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So you didn't receive the Spirit, right, by the works of the law. You received it by having faith in Jesus Christ. And then you keep the law. You keep the works of the law. But it comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The promise was made to Abraham, and we are the sons of Abraham through faith of Jesus Christ. Not just Israel. We're spiritual Israel. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. In verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. And God gives us that faith. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So we were condemned under sin, but the promise by faith in Jesus Christ delivers us from sin, delivers us from death. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. It would be revealed when Jesus went to the cross and the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So we have to be brought to Christ. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under the law. That doesn't mean we don't keep the law, though, because once we are converted, we keep the law, we keep God's law, and we do good works. We have to, otherwise we're not converted if we're not doing God's works. And 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is extremely important, as all the other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. The next one is, in the New King James, it's gentleness, but in the King James, it's meekness. And the word 4235 and 4236, meekness means gentleness. It means to be humble. And humble means to reflect a spirit of considering others, not proud or haughty, teachable, willing to listen. So someone who is meek is gentle, they're humble, and they are considerate of others. They're not proud, they're teachable, they're willing to listen. So many people have a negative impression of the word meekness, you know, and you know, that it's a weakness. Is meekness weakness? Is being meek being weak? No. Jesus Christ is meek, and we have to be meek in order to be in the kingdom. And if we go to 1 Peter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter 3. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear, or reverence for God. So, we must be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, what is the reason for your hope? But we answer people in meekness, in humility, in gentleness, and fear, not that we're afraid, but that in reverence of God. And we want to make sure that we're answering people, that we're answering people according to the Word of God, that we're answering people in truth, and not taking the Word of God lightly. And if you go to Matthew 5 and verse 5, please. Matthew 5 and verse 5. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So if you think being meek is being weak, get that out of your mind, because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the earth. But we have to be Christ-like. And Christ is meek. He's gentle. He's humble. And we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to listen. And we must stamp out pride in our life, which is not easy. It always comes back, and you got to stamp it out. Because God hates pride. He hates pride. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long suffering, the attributes of God, the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to put on all these things, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we need to forgive others as God forgives us for our sins. So we have to be meek. And the last one, self-control. Now this is one where, like it has to do also with long-suffering and patience. You know, self-control is one that most people have a very difficult time with. You know people that can push your button. My son can push my button. Push my button. And I'm thinking, and you should hear me. My voice starts to get loud, and I start to admonish him. So there's certain people that can push your button, but we have to have self-control. We have to pray for that. We're waiting in that line. We're driving the car. We're interacting with people. We have to have self-control, because if we don't, we leave a bad impression with people that are around us, and we're not God-like. We're not like Christ. If we don't develop self-control and control of our actions and our speaking, the words that come out of our mouth, we have to have control, self-control. The word is 1466, and it means temperate, not extreme or excessive, moderate. So in our actions, in our life, we need to live our life in moderation, not in excesses, not in extremes, but we need to be moderate, temperate, have self-control. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. Let's go to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to measure yourself, whether you're growing spiritually, whether you're becoming Christ-like, these are good scriptures to look to, right? We have to add to our faith moral excellence, knowledge to that, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. We have to continue to strive for the kingdom of God. We can't give up. We have to go forward. We have to develop godliness or holiness, brotherly kindness, love. That's a progression. And you see yourself developing godly character by these scriptures. Because if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can spiritually grow through the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. 'For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries.' Remember that? Some of that? uh, And in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So, when you're a child of God, you have self-control. Now, you don't do those things anymore. You don't walk in the lust of the flesh. You have self-control. You don't walk in drunkenness. Doesn't mean you can't drink, but you drink in moderation. You don't go to drinking parties because you know things are going to get out of hand. You have self-control. And then, your old friends, usually they drop out of your life, right? After you're converted. You're not, this guy's boring. He doesn't want to do the things that we do, But they don't know that the things that they are doing are leading to death. And we can have peace and joy and so much more in our lives by obeying God. First Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of control. Well, again, this is talking about married couples, and it's very important to be intimate, and it's very important to love one another, and part of loving your mate is becoming one in intimacy. And Paul is telling them, look, don't deprive yourself except for fasting and prayer, but then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So this is an area in the lust of the flesh and the needs of the flesh, if you will, that we need to have self-control in, and in our marriages. So that, we're not tempted to go and get satisfaction outside of our marriage. But all these things are in factor. Love, again. If you have God's love, and it's a selfless love, an unconditional love, and if you have self-control, and if you have patience, then you're going to work out whatever problems there are, or whatever needs and desires are not being met, and work it out, and you're going to be patient, and God's going to bless you. But Satan's there, he'll put all kinds of thoughts in your mind, from watching TV, going to the movies, listening to music, so you have to have self-control. And the tongue, James 3 and verse 5, that's the area in our life where we need the most self-control, in the words that we speak. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can kill on the inside. Words can kill. James 3, verse 5. We have to have self-control in how we speak to one another. Remember, Christ said, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? So your tongue can create forest fires, which means it create a lot of strife, it can create a lot of problems. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. We can't tame the tongue without God's Spirit, without the self-control. And even then, we have to practice it. These things don't come automatically. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and at the same time we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So the fruit of the Spirit. And let's go back to Galatians 5 and verse 22 as we finish up, please. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, and again, that also means gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, which means also meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, believe in the fruit of the Spirit and begin applying these, or continue to apply these in your life.